Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you joining with us. Today, Jim Barber continues his study in Mark's Gospel on the life of Christ. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, for a message entitled, That You May Know. Lord, we come with hearts that are hungry to be fed by You. As we open Your holy word, may we know Your refreshing and strengthening power by what we hear and what we receive from Your gracious hand. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we make this request. Amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 1 to 12. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, being unable to get to him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus, aware of his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, We have never seen anything like this. Jesus has come back to his home base. In Mark chapter 1, we find in verse 21 that Jesus and his companions had come to Capernaum. They had come to Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and he enters the synagogue there and begins to teach. Nazareth is no longer his base of ministry. Capernaum, right along the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, it is the new base of outreach which Jesus is working from. However, Jesus, at the conclusion of chapter 1, had left Capernaum. And we wondered, along with the disciples, Jesus, your star is rising. This is a wonderful opportunity. You have incredible press and publicity here. You have the favor of the people. Why not just stay here? But Jesus had said to his disciples, to their utter amazement, I'm sure, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby. There are all kinds of towns, not at a great distance, to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. So Jesus, along with however many companions he had at this time, he most certainly had at least four, maybe more, but Jesus, he moves out of Capernaum, and he is preaching in other places, even as we read of him healing a leper. But now at the outset of chapter 2, he comes back to Capernaum. Capernaum was a pretty significant spot. Kfar Nahum. Kfar is the word for village, and Nahum is the word for hope, even as we have the prophet Nahum. It's the village of Nahum, village of hope. But it was not simply coined that. How many places in this world have been given rather elaborate names? The people who have established them thinking that surely this place is going to flourish and there's going to be thousands, maybe millions of people eventually, and it never has been more than a wide spot in the road. Capernaum was a pretty significant spot, however. We have various hints at this, because the synagogue that was built there, it was not built of just the stones that were easily accessed from round about the immediate area. The Jews there were of such means, of such wealth, that they could, we don't use trucking in the first century, but somehow they got massive stones from way down in Jerusalem in order to bring them up to have their synagogue there built. It was a commercial center. It was an important place. It was a bustling place. But it was one of the three places that Jesus later would pronounce a curse upon, saying, if the works that were done in you, Capernaum, had been done long ago, those places, such as Sodom and Gomorrah and others, they would have repented. They would have turned to God immediately. There would have been a very definite change of heart. Jesus, he ministers here, and as we continue to make our way through the Gospel of Mark, we will find ourselves repeatedly coming back to this home base where Jesus worked so many wonders. But a commercial center, a center of significant importance. It's interesting, as we consider Jesus' movements, some of the places where he did and where he didn't go. We know from reading the gospel accounts that one place which is mentioned very prominently in the Acts is Caesarea on the west, on the coast, on the Mediterranean coast. That was the power center of the first century Palestine. It was where the Roman authority had its office and from where it would fan out and govern the territory with a very strong hand. Jesus, it was like he didn't even care about the place. It was as though it wasn't even on his map. He ministered there in Galilee among people that the Jews down in Jerusalem, they hardly thought anything about them. So Jesus, he comes back to Capernaum several days afterward, and we read, it was heard that he was at home, his new home. Once again, hard to keep it quiet, even though Jesus had told people, look, you need to keep this quiet. As you continue to read through Mark, you find Jesus repeatedly saying, okay, now look, you go to the priest and there you proclaim to him that the kingdom of God has come in power because the leper is healed. There are mighty things taking place. Or to another, he says, now you go home. You go home, and those people who know you best, they have known you right from your birth. You go home to them and tell them what great and mighty things God has done for you. Striking that even as Jesus is so pointed in how that we, these individuals, were to keep quiet except to a select audience that Jesus had directed them to, that they go out and start to loudly proclaim it. It's the very opposite of what has taken place in subsequent generations and centuries, where Jesus then sends out his disciples and he says, go and proclaim this to all the nations, to all the ethne. And so often we have utterly failed in that. He comes back to Capernaum. Many were gathered together so that there was no longer room. That didn't take too long for that to happen. The accommodations, the homes, as they've been excavated, they were humble indeed. They were very humble means. But Jesus, he's in a particular home. It's not identified exactly whose home, but he was speaking the word to them. He was speaking the word to them. Now, Jesus, if we were there right at that point, there might need to be some explanation given as to, well, what was he talking about? Mark, with Peter as his helper to understand what is taking place and the flow of events, Mark simply needs to say, 25-ish years after Jesus is crucified, he simply needs to say he was speaking the word to them, because the people knew what Jesus had spoken. They had heard, not in writing at first, the earliest Christians, they simply had it spoken to them, and their Bible was entirely the Old Testament. But they had been well instructed. They had been led to what, in fact, Jesus said. And so when Mark says he spoke the word to them, the minds, the thoughts would immediately go back to such verses as what we had in chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." This was a driving force. This was an impetus that continued to pulsate from Jesus in all of his ministry, in all of his teaching. He was speaking the word to them that the time had come, that he was the Messiah, he was the long-awaited one, and just as he had spoken to his disciples, he spoke to all, "Follow me." Now, not everyone was to walk with him everywhere he went, but everyone was to set their eyes upon him as the long-awaited one, the one who was promised to come. However, there was four men who came bringing a paralytic. And being unable to get to Jesus because of this press, they have an idea. Now, in our buildings, here in a radically different climate, it would be a remarkable thing if on a Sunday morning we would suddenly see the ceiling tiles breaking apart and suddenly see some faces looking down through an opening and someone being lowered through the roof. That would be remarkable indeed. But you understand that the houses at this time were of a very different construction and the roofing material equally different. And so these men, so desperate to get their pal to Jesus, they come with this pallet and they go up on the roof, which was typically very accessible, and they pull apart the materials and they let the man down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus, it says, seeing their faith, the collective faith of these men, seeing their, that is plural, the collective faith of these, he speaks to the paralytic. He sees their faith. What was that? Was that, oh, we're going to see something great here today. The faith was that Jesus was the answer for this troubled fellow. And not only the fellow, but those who carried him. You see, you don't do something unless you think that it has at least some hope, some value, some possibility. Where did this paralytic get these four who thought, if we can get this fellow to Jesus, there will be a change, there will be a transformation, there will be a difference in his life? Jesus, he sees that these men see things in a different way. Others would write off Jesus and say he's a quack, he's a nut, he's a deceiver, he is trouble to the nation, he needs to be silenced, he needs to be done away with. But these, they see that Jesus is the answer for their friend. And he speaks to the paralytic. Before he works a miracle, teachers talk about a teachable moment, a teachable opportunity. Here, Jesus, he simply did not wish to work a miracle and say, okay, now go on your way and keep quiet about it. He wants to impress upon those who are all round about him his authority, his unmistakable authority, his unequaled authority. And so he says something that is like a lightning rod, sure to draw both their attention, should they have become a little bit sleepy, should their thoughts have started to wander in another direction. And he says to this man who is lying there in front of him, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven. Well, immediately, as Jesus expected, scribes were sitting there, and suddenly they're reasoning in their hearts, who in the world does this fellow think himself to be? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? God alone. Jesus, he knew what was going on here. And he says to them, why are you thinking this way in your hearts? Why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Which is easier? And you must admit that there is no good answer to this. Here's two impossibilities. Choose the one that's the easier. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Well, that's beyond man's ability. That's beyond our powers. Or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Who of us can just gather that from in the inside? But Jesus says, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand who it is that I am. I want you to understand that I am not simply a miracle worker with a bag of potions in my back pocket that I'm slipping to people and all of a sudden they're feeling better. I am not some pharmaceutical wonder boy. I want you to understand that the Son of Man has authority, and as Mark is writing, especially to a Roman audience, he is getting to a key point at this juncture to grab hold of their attention. The Romans, they understood authority. They gravitated to authority. They honored authority. And Jesus, in this account, he is saying, so that you may know, I want you to know something here. I don't want you simply to see something. I don't want you to simply experience firsthand a miracle that takes place right before you. I want this to get into your gray matter, and I want this to get into your heart as well, that the Son of Man has authority on earth, right here, on terra firma, to forgive sins. He doesn't dwell long on that. He simply states it, and then he moves on to work the second of the impossibilities as an underscoring of what he has just said. If he has power to heal the paralytic and to raise him up so that he's marching out with his pallet, then maybe there's something to what he also said, that I have authority to forgive sins, that I am God come among you, that I am not a deceiver, that I am exactly who I declare myself to be and who all of the witnesses of Scripture also speak of me. He says to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home. And that exact thing happens. He gets up immediately, grabs his pallet, and he marches out in the sight of everyone. It was right there before them that this took place. But Jesus, he wanted them to know. The key question of the heart is, not so much how can I get healing for my body, but how can I get cleansing for my soul? How do I find the answer for the stain that is on my hands? How do I find the answer to those thoughts that haunt me in the middle of the night? How do I overcome those things which weigh so heavy upon my thoughts and upon my heart? The answer is that the Son of Man who has come among us, Jesus Christ is his name, that he is the one with the authority, that he is the one who has come that we might know the forgiveness of sins. The people, they have been amazed before. Once again, in Mark chapter 1, when he works that miracle, driving out the demon in the middle of the synagogue service, and then healing Simon's mother-in-law, and verse 32 of chapter 1, after the sun had set, they were bringing all kinds of people who were sick and demon-possessed, and he healed them. The power of God had come among these people, and it was unmistakable. But lest some say, well, he does miracles really well. He can heal the leper. He can give sight to the blind. He can give ears to the deaf. The mute tongue can speak. The lame can walk. But is that all? Is that all? He speaks so wonderfully. He's eloquent. He tells the best stories. But is that all? A storyteller? The world has seen many of them. But to forgive sins, to take us and to cleanse us, we who were in fact not just sick in our sins, but dead and buried in our sins, Jesus is the one who comes up to the grave that has our name on it, and he says, come forth. And he has the power. It's one thing to walk up to a grave and say, come forth. Very theatrical, and nothing happens. But Jesus is the one who comes to the grave with our name on it. When we are spiritually dead and buried, and he speaks, "Come forth." And it happens. We arise to newness of life in him. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for this reminder again of who you are, not of who you would like to be or of who we imagine you to be, but rather of who you truly are. You are the one who can work miracles of all different kinds. The troubled sea, the troubled mind, the demon-possessed, the lame, the leper, the blind, the deaf, the dumb. But Lord, most especially, how we rejoice that you are the one who has the authority to forgive sins. And Lord, we would come before you and cry, "Work that greatest miracle, that mighty work of cleansing in hearts and lives, transforming those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, that they might arise to newness of life, even as you were raised out of a stone-cold tomb." Lord, you in like manner call men and women to life in the power that you have and in the name that is above every name. So, Lord, work among us. And should there be a man or a woman here who is struggling, "Is Jesus really able?" May they hear it pointedly. May they hear it powerfully. May the Holy Spirit mightily stamp it and impress it upon the heart. More, much more than able to forgive and to send us on our way rejoicing. Oh Lord, with our hearts saying, "We've never seen it like this." So let